What we celebrate when we celebrate Easter is the very moment that you and I sin or creation sin, God had a plan for a Savior. From the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, we discover there's a promise that this Savior would rise up through the line or the lineage of Abraham. In fact, historians verify that Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of Jacob's sons was Judah. Now, each of the 12 tribes of Israel were given some land, and they were given some symbols. One tribe got the symbol of a doe, another a wild ox, another a donkey, another a wolf, but Judah got the symbol of a lion. And that lion reflected the power, the might, and royalty, because from the very beginning, the lion was the king of the beast, powerful, majestic, fierce. From the very beginning, it was predicted that the Messiah, the Savior, would come through the lineage of Judah. And all throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies about the freedom, the hope, the peace, the deliverance that that lion would bring. That through the line and through the lineage of the tribe of Judah, this lion would become God's final king, the Messiah. Then when you flip the pages to the New Testament, you discover that Jesus not only comes from the tribe of Judah, but throughout his life, Jesus would bring fulfillment to over 300 prophecies, many of which he could not control unless he was God, like where he was born or who he was related to or how he would die. So from the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Scripture predicts and Scripture reveals that Jesus as the victorious Lion of Judah. In fact, what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter is that the Lion of Judah is the King of the Jews, he's the King of Israel, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He will be the King of Heaven. Scripture says that the Lion of Judah will reign supreme, that he's the centerpiece of all of creation, that he stands before time glorious, and he stands at the end of time victorious. Colossians says this lion is the image of the invisible God, that for him and through him and by him all things hold together. The Lion of Judah is immovable, immeasurable, and unstoppable, that he's full of truth, but he is also full of grace. His love will never fail you. He will never give up on you. He will heal the sick. He will forgive the sinners. He can deliver the captives. That when we read Scripture, we discover the lion is strong and steadfast and powerful and mighty. So what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter is that our Lion of Judah is invincible. Death couldn't beat him and the grave couldn't hold him. Paul says it this way, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God that he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the powerful, reigning King of the universe. And so what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter is because of the forgiveness, the grace, the sacrifice of the Lion of Judah. As Jesus' followers, we have the ability to say, no matter what we've done in our past does not define us. Our past does not get to predict our future. No matter what you're going through right now, that is not the last page of your life story. Because we get to live under the protection of the Lion of Judah. And there you will find hope and forgiveness and purpose and meaning and life. Now don't get me wrong. There was a fight. There was a battle. Sin came. Death was strong, but love came roaring in. Hope overcame and love conquered the grave. That's what we get to celebrate when we celebrate Easter, that when Jesus rose on the third day, our King didn't just defeat death. He didn't just get sin out of the way so that we could survive and limp our way into heaven. No, the Lion of Judah demolished death. He destroyed death, not just to deliver you and I from death. He died that you and I might get to reign in this life, bring heaven to earth in this life, to wake up every single day and have peace and purpose and meaning and hope in this life. That's what we get to celebrate when we celebrate Easter. That's what we celebrate when we worship the victorious Lion of Judah, whose kingdom will have no end. And not only is this good news for the people who claim to follow Jesus, this is good news for all people. No matter what you struggle with, no matter what you even currently believe, Easter is the perfect time for anybody who's considering following Jesus to take that next little step of faith, trusting that if God brought hope out of pain before, trusting if God brought life out of dead places before, believing that he could do it again. Because what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter is that you're not fighting for victory. Jesus accomplished that. Jesus already paid for that. You don't have to fight for victory any longer. No, you're fighting from victory. That since Jesus beat death, when we surrender our lives to him, he can bring victory in this life, new life in this life. This is the promise to every baptized believer that you don't have to ever fight for victory any longer. No, we get to fight from victory. No matter when you were baptized, you could go back and point to your baptism and be reminded that that was the day that you were made new. That was the day you were given this new identity. And so that means in Christ, we are no longer failures. No, Jesus changes everything for everyone. So the invitation is simply this. No matter how you got into this moment, you can leave today feeling unashamed, confident, forgiven, and free because Jesus has the ability to change everything for everyone. And Jesus wants to lead us to the place where we are living under the sacrifice, the protection, the might, the peace, the security of the victorious Lion of Judah. That's what we get to celebrate when we celebrate Easter. So here's my question this Easter. If that's true, and if that's available, then why are so many Christians not experiencing it? I mean, this Easter, we get to celebrate Jesus won. So if Jesus followers are supposed to feel forgiven and free and accepted and redeemed and confident and bold and all of those things, eagerly anticipating every day all that God might do through them, why does it feel like hell has taken over earth? I mean, if you look in the media outlets, what we see and what you hear, wars, inflation, division, pandemics, cancer, sickness. We look around and see dying children, lost loved ones, people that we love going through hell. And as a Jesus follower, what are we supposed to do when what we see and what we hear, it feels like hell has taken over earth? And Josh, you're saying, hey, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. I get all of that. But why do so many Christians, why are they not experiencing it? And I believe it's because like it or not, know it or not, Jesus follower or not, you have an enemy. Whether you sense it or not, whether you even believe it or not, you have an enemy. An enemy that watches and waits. An enemy that analyzes your every action. Now, I get it if you're here today and you struggle with the idea of spiritual forces. I totally understand that. But there are people who don't believe that Jesus is God, but they do understand that there's something deeper going on that the scientific method just can't explain. I promise you at some point in your life, you will encounter a circumstance or a situation where you'll say to yourself, I can't define it and I can't describe it, but I can't deny it. Whatever that was evil. So I'm not going to try to spend a whole lot of time convincing you of the presence of evil. I just came to warn you that you have an enemy trying to create hell on earth, trying to put you through hell in this life. And that enemy seems to attack us in different ways, but Scripture describes his weapons. Our enemy's weapons are deceptions, lies, and accusations. Those are the weapons. So no matter what we believe, right, you will be attacked. With deceptions, lies, and accusations. Yeah, maybe like your dad walked out on you when you were a little kid. And so the message is sent to the core of your life isn't that he was messed up or he had to deal with some stuff or he was wrong. No, the message sent deposited in the core of your life is there something wrong with me? And you believe that lie for 10, 15, 30 years. If I had any value, he would have stayed. Deceptions, lies, and accusations. I'm not good enough. Maybe you had a significant other cheat on you. And the message that sends is, if I was only better, thinner, healthier, skinnier, richer, or smarter, then they would have stayed. There's got to be something wrong with me. It's got to be my fault. Deceptions, lies, and accusations. Maybe you made a mistake sexually. Or someone used you sexually, whether you allowed it to happen or you were a victim of it, the message seems to be the same. Every time you look in the mirror, you think, I'm damaged goods. There's something wrong with me. That's why it happened. Maybe you have feelings, gay or straight, and you don't know what to do with them, and you've asked God, hey, God, would you remove these feelings? And he hasn't. So you say to yourself, this must be just who I am. Deceptions, lies, accusations. Maybe you did the best to try to raise your kid, but they went off the deep end, and the voice in your head is that you are a failure. You failed them. This is your fault. This happened because you're a bad dad. You're a terrible mom, just like your mom. Maybe you fought depression for decades, and the message you hear is sometimes from Christians, if you just had a little more faith, if you were just a better Christian, you wouldn't feel like that. Deceptions, lies, and accusations. And I don't know why this is, but this is just my experience. Sometimes the lies feel more true than the truth does. And I'm embarrassed to admit in my own life, sometimes the lies feel more true than what I know is true. And whether you sense it or not, whether you believe it or not, you have an enemy. And just because you don't believe you have an enemy doesn't mean we don't have one. Just because we don't believe something is true doesn't mean it's not true. We didn't believe the earth revolved around the sun until the 1600s. We have an enemy who wants us to experience hell on earth. But the good news is, we're not alone. Good news is we're not the first ones. In fact, Peter, who was one of the witnesses of the resurrection, he alerts some of the first followers of Jesus. And with this, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Why? Well, because, he says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And so what we have this Easter is a conquering king, the victorious Lion of Judah. But we also have our enemy described like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. I had someone do some digging on this, and the roar of a lion is loud. It can be heard up to 5 miles away. And that means if you're up at our Indy campus, you could be sitting in a pew at church and be able to hear lions roaring from the zoo. That is pretty amazing to even think about. That lion is loud. That lion is ready to attack. That lion is within striking distance. And that lion uses people, abuses people, and manipulates people. And because the roar is so loud, we begin to believe the lies. Because of what we see and what we hear, because we're going through hell, the lies, they feel more true than the truth does. And so we believe the lies. And this is just my experience. When we believe those lies, they create deep shame. And here's what an unbelieving counselor, what they would agree with the Jesus followers, is shame isolates us. Shame feeds the anger inside of us. Shame chokes out our hope. Shame always comes roaring in at the worst times. Remember what you did. Remember what was done to you. Shame is the silent assassin. And we think that it's guilt. But you need to know there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is, I'm sorry for what I did. In every healthy relationship, there's a healthy amount of guilt. I'm sorry for what I did. Shame's not like that. Shame is, I'm sorry for who I am. One is the examination of our behavior. The other is a verdict on our identity. Shame, it's not, I did something bad. No, it's, I am bad. It's not, I made a bad choice. No, I am a bad person. Shame is a verdict on our identity. And no matter how different we might be, we have this in common. At some point in our lives, we will all struggle with shame. The roar of shame is waiting to enslave every single one of us. At some point, we will look in the mirror, and because of what was done to us, maybe what was withheld from us, or maybe what we did to ourselves, and we will believe the lie. I am not enough. I'm not thin enough, smart enough, talented enough, pretty enough, rich enough. I'm just not enough. And you look back on your life, it's brief moments, meager seconds, tiny decisions, little events create huge shame. And we look around and think, if everybody knew my history, they knew my secrets, they would reject me. So we hide from others, we hide from ourselves, we even try to hide from God. And we allow the roar of shame to speak into our identity. This is who you are. This is all you'll ever be until it controls our minds, it controls our souls, it controls our very lives. If there was ever a day where the Lion of Judah had won, and the Lion of Judah reigned supreme, but the Jesus followers were filled with shame, if there was ever a day where those first followers of Jesus were confident that hell had taken over earth, I believe it was that first Easter. Because even though this Easter we get to celebrate Jesus' victory over death, you need to realize that first Easter was the day no one believed. Because they weren't just told of these events. They didn't read it in some old book. No, they were eyewitnesses. They themselves ran for their lives as the Jews arrested their lion. They hid as the Romans nailed the one who came from the line of Judah to a tree. That first Easter, the cross, it was never a symbol of hope. The cross was a symbol of capital punishment. The cross was like a guillotine. The cross is like the electric chair. The first Easter, the cross was a symbol that hell had taken over earth. In fact, Jewish historian Josephus, not a Christian, but witnessed actual crucifixions, he describes it as the most wretched of deaths. The process of the cross was so torturous and so painful and so inhumane and so gruesome that the Romans banned crucifixion in 337 AD. And those first followers of Jesus watched as the lion was arrested and scourged. They watched from a distance as he carried the cross to the place called the skull. They saw the Romans tie him to their instrument of torture so that they could pound the nails through his wrist. They hid among the crowd, watching as the Romans beat him as they tried to fasten his leg to that splintered beam of wood so that they could again pierce the nails through the ankles. They saw them as they pulled the cross from the ground up to have it stand upright as a symbol of Roman dominance. And they stood back as they watched Jesus being stripped of his clothes and a crown of thorns pushed through his skull. They pulled their cloaks over their face when they saw the Romans shove the spear into Jesus' side. And they watched from a distance as they pronounced Jesus dead. They saw the soldiers pry him off a cross and throw him into a wagon and lay him in an empty tomb. That first Easter, Jesus' teachings were not enough. The morality of Jesus was not enough. The philosophy of Jesus, not enough. The miracles of Jesus were not enough. No one was standing outside the tomb that day chanting, 10, 9, 8, 7, 3, 2, 1, resurrection! When Jesus died, no one believed his message. When Jesus died, no one cared about the miracles. When Jesus died, no one even believed his claims. When Jesus died, unlike any other movement in history, when Jesus died, the movement died with him. Hell had taken over earth. The lion was dead and his followers had fled. That first Easter was the day no one believed it was over. Now, I know from our vantage point in history, but when we celebrate Easter is that the Lion of Judah beat death once and for all. But the reality of that first Easter, for the Jesus followers, they were filled with shame. In fact, in the account they passed down to us, written by his first followers, they were eyewitnesses. And you know what they say about themselves? After Jesus died, we scattered. After Jesus died, we lost hope. After Jesus died, we lost faith. After Jesus died, we went back to being fishermen. They didn't carry on his teaching. They didn't preach one sermon about his miracles. After Jesus died, they went home. And that first Easter was the day no one believed. So if you're under the sound of my voice and you struggle with any amount of shame, the people who bring us the Easter message could raise their hand and say, me too. You're not alone. I mean, I want you to just think about it. If you're one of Jesus' 12 disciples, right? Hours before you proclaim, I will never leave you. But at the very first sign of trouble, you flee and you hide. But then you hear Jesus rose from the dead. I want you to put yourself in their sandals for just a second. If you betrayed God like that, what's the loudest voice in your head? Is it hope? Or is it shame? Can you hear the roar of shame? You fled, you left, you lied. My most painful moment on earth, you deserted me. I don't want you to hear the message. I want you to put yourself into the message. So here's a rhetorical question. What are you most ashamed of this Easter? What's something about your life you know that God hates? What's something about your life that you know that God is just angry and disgusted with? What are you most ashamed of in your life this Easter? Maybe you've been divorced 3 times. Maybe you're addicted to pain meds. Maybe you're addicted to pornography. Like what is it for you? Maybe your marriage is failing. Maybe you are a failing parent. Maybe you're confused about your sexuality. Maybe you've contemplated suicide. What are you most ashamed of this Easter? Maybe you've committed gay sins. Maybe you've committed straight sins. Where are you confident that if there was a God, he'd absolutely be disgusted with you? Maybe you cheated on your spouse, or you stole from your company, or you had an abortion. Maybe you went to prison. Maybe you're embarrassed to admit it and your family doesn't know it yet, but you are going through bankruptcy. You're going to lose everything. Maybe you accidentally killed somebody, or it's possible you killed somebody on purpose. What are you most ashamed of this Easter? Now, maybe your struggle's not as in your face as some of those. Maybe you cheated on a test. Maybe you lied to your parents. Maybe you broke a promise. Maybe you broke a trust. Or maybe you just simply lost connection to the church. And so when you came here today, you felt a little bit of shame because I haven't been to church in years. When you came in the room and you sat down in a chair, what were you most ashamed of this Easter? I want you to identify it. I want you to fix in on, like, what was it for you? This Easter, if you sense any amount of shame, you need to know you're not alone. I can say, me too. And I want to encourage you, there was shame that first Easter as well. So we all have shame. And here's the deal. When we're brave enough and we're bold enough to leave our homes and bring it to church, here's the question is, what does God do with shameful people? Knowing we all have shame, have you ever wondered, okay, God, like, what do you do with that? What do you do with shameful people? And I don't know about you, but that question scares me because I know what I deserve. The roar of shame drives us to isolation, confusion, chaos, and anxiety. So what does God do with shameful people? We know God's got to be disgusted with us. We know God's got to be angry with us. That's why we're too ashamed to pray. We're too ashamed to even ask for forgiveness. No wonder the ones I love are sick. No wonder I can't get pregnant. No wonder I didn't get the job. No wonder I got rejected again. I just know that God is paying me back. And if any of that resonates with you, you need to know that part of our problem is a misunderstanding of what Jesus came to do. This breaks my heart. In churches all across America, people actually believe that Jesus came to make bad people good. Jesus came to make bad people good. And since we all have areas of our life that are not good, and we all have areas of our life where we have great shame, we think that if we took that to Jesus, he's just going to berate us. If we took that to Jesus, he would just disown us. If we were honest with Jesus, he would be disgusted, just as disgusted with me as I am with myself. You got high again? You took the money again? You texted them again? How many times do you expect me to forgive you? We think Jesus died to make bad people good, but that is not the message of Christianity. Jesus didn't come from heaven to earth to beat you up with a Bible verse. Jesus didn't come from heaven to earth to make you feel disgusted with yourself. Jesus didn't come from heaven to earth to make you feel more distant from God. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make lost people found. Jesus came to connect shameful, broken, jacked up people back to God. In fact, a week before he goes to the cross, Jesus gives this like short little mission statement to one of the worst sinners in the first century. He says, for the Son of Man, that's what he called himself, the Son of Man came to seek and what? Save the lost. His main goal was to seek. His main goal was to find. His main goal was to rescue anyone who thought that they were too far gone. So God's trying to show us that anybody can be rescued. Anybody can be included. Anybody can be used by God. It's true. Jesus changes everything for everyone. From porn stars to preschool teachers. From pediatricians to plumbers. From painters to prostitutes. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus died to connect you back to God. And I know shame keeps us distant, and I know shame isolates us, and I don't know what you're ashamed of this Easter, but I do know that Jesus would look at you and say, I never came to make bad people good. I wanted to make lost people found. I came to find you. I came to save you. I came to redeem you. I came to restore you. I came to redirect you. I just want you to follow me. Would you just follow me? I want to lead you to life. And so back to our question, what does God do with shameful people? Well, he lovingly includes them into his story. Too much you say, Josh, you mean after they stop? No. After they clean up? No. When they start? No. There is no sin that you are currently dealing with that you have to clean up before you give your life to Jesus. No matter what you struggle with, he would lovingly include you into his story because Jesus didn't die to bring us religion. He died to restore a relationship. In fact, in John 3:16, Jesus had a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was one who had cast a vote to kill Jesus. Nicodemus, who would later ask permission to bury Jesus. In John 3:16, Nick comes to Jesus at night. So we got Nick at night, and he says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever behaves," what's that say? "Believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And we normally stop there, but God didn't. "For God did not send his son into the world to" what? "Condemn the world." Shame condemns. Lies condemn. Accusations condemn. If you're feeling any of that, it's not God. "For God did not come to the world to send his son to the world to condemn the world, but what did he come to do? Save the world through him." Now hear me. This is important. I'm not saying our sin doesn't matter. The free gift of God's grace is the most expensive gift you and I will ever receive. Because the cross is the only time when all of God's holiness and all of God's grace are just completely on display. It was costly. It just didn't cost you. I know what lies our enemy may be feeding you about your shame, but Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. Jesus came to make lost people found. The roar of shame is a constant roar. It is loud, but this Easter I have some more good news. Peter says something that I usually just skim over. He says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around." What's that word? "Like a roaring lion." So it's loud and it looks mean, but it isn't a lion. And it doesn't stand a chance against the Lion of Judah. It's like a lion. I had some of the greatest theologians in our church doing some digging. What in the animal kingdom is like a lion, has retractable claws, has fangs, hunts their prey with murderous intent? What is like a lion, but not what? Really a lion. And after all of their digging, you will be glad to know that our enemy resembles the least loyal, most offensive animal in all of the animal kingdom. You probably guessed it, a cat. Satan and your cat have something in common. Like a lion, but not a lion. Our enemy has the roar, but not the power. Our enemy has the aggression, but not the victory. Now you may have some reason to feel some shame, and that cat actually might have a point. You probably have done some things that have driven a wedge between you and God, but you need to hear shame. Shame comes from misunderstanding of what victory actually looks like. You didn't need to do better. You thought, if I was just more moral, if I just stopped doing this, if I just started this, you didn't need to do better. You needed to be saved. You're not a mistaker in need of an eraser. You're a sinner that deserves death. You didn't need more morality. We needed a savior. We misunderstand our part in this whole deal. We've been lied to. If you came here and thought that when the exchange happened on the cross in our lives, when Jesus took our place on the cross in our lives, it was like 85% Jesus and 15% on how you live the rest of your life, you need to know that's a lie from the pit of hell. Our forgiveness has always been centered on Jesus. It has always been Jesus. It will always be Jesus. It will never stop being Jesus. You don't need to do better. You need to be saved. There is no sin that you have to clean up before you come to Jesus. And so the reason we even have access to his forgiveness has always been 100% Jesus. So I don't know what you're most ashamed of this Easter, but I do know that Jesus can change everything for everyone. Now the roar of shame never grows quiet. But that first Easter, the love came roaring in, and the Lion of Judah gives us victory. We don't have to fight for victory any longer. No, we can fight from victory. I mean, who's going to think about it? Who are you scared of? Have you ever been shamed by a cat? Why are you scared of that when you have the powerful, majestic, fierce Lion of Judah who paid the price to make a way to destroy all of our enemies, just like God predicted from the very moment that we were separated from him? In fact, back in Genesis, God is talking to our enemy. He says, "I am declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll, Jesus, crush your head, but you'll just wound his heel." The Lion of Judah is going to demolish death. And then the last book of the Bible says it this way: "Do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has" what? "Triumphed." He's crushed death. He destroyed death, not just to deliver us from death. He died so that we might reign in this life, bring heaven to earth in this life. So that first Easter, those first followers of Jesus had reason to be ashamed. But instead of running away from God, they ran to their Savior because they understood that their God did not come to condemn them or confuse them. He came to find them and forgive them. This is how they write about it on that first evening of the first day of that first Easter, first day of the week when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of Jesus. No, the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and he proclaimed condemnation. No, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So they saw the scars. And the disciples were scared. No, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And the Father has sent me. And Jesus says to them, I am sending you. I'm sending you. So what does God do with shameful people? He lovingly includes them in his story. Jesus wants us to follow him, and he wants to lead us to life. In fact, in John 10:10, our enemy gets called something else. He gets called a thief. And Jesus reveals his motives. He says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief has come only to bring hell in your life. But then he says, the Lion of Judah, I have come that they, meaning you, they, meaning me, they may have life and have it to the full. I don't know about you, but I always thought in my life I would recognize when a thief came at me. I always thought that I would recognize. I never thought I would be confused if someone was trying to kill me. But what if it wasn't a thief? What if it wasn't just a thief? What if he was out there in the pasture calling out to us like our shepherd? What if he didn't look like a thief? What if he was dressed like a shepherd? What if he's calling out to us like a shepherd, trying to lead us to death? And in that moment, where we hear all these voices in our head, Jesus, our shepherd, Jesus, our king, he reminds us which voice to listen to. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You don't need to do better. You need to be saved. I know the roar of shame is loud, but you, when we read the Bible, we see that God uses shameful people. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah wasn't attractive. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went through bankruptcy. Peter denied Jesus. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too short, and Lazarus was dead. What's your excuse? You think God doesn't see our shame? What's your excuse? Do you think that God doesn't know about our brokenness? What's your excuse? You think that he's limited by our past? What's your excuse? Who told you that God can never use somebody like you? Who told you that God can never love somebody like you? Was it the lion, or was it like a lion? Was it the shepherd, or was it like a shepherd who's really a thief? We have an enemy, and our enemy wants to accuse us and lie to us. He wants to put us through hell on earth. The roar of shame will never grow quiet, but he's no match for the victorious Lion of Judah, who invites us to follow him, not just in this life, but in the next. In fact, Paul reminds us of this. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. United in baptism, united in life, united in death, united in resurrection, united in heaven. That's our hope. That's our future. So I don't know what you're ashamed of this Easter, but Jesus didn't come from heaven to earth to interrogate you. He wants to invite you. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. What would it look like this Easter for you to just take one small step, escaping the roar of shame, taking one small step towards Jesus, knowing he wants to lead you to life? See, maybe you never join Jesus in the water of baptism. Our enemy will shame you into believing. You got to clean up something first. But Jesus promises that in the waters of baptism that the chains are gone, the shame is gone, the labels are gone, the excuses are gone. What we celebrate when we celebrate Easter is that when we follow the Lion of Judah, His power is enough, His peace is enough, His purpose is enough, His strength is enough, His forgiveness is enough, His grace is enough, His love is enough. Alone, you and I will never be enough, but Jesus is enough because He's the victorious, reigning King, the Lion of Judah, the resurrected King who's come to resurrect me and resurrect you. Would you join Him? Would you join Him? Would you follow Him? Would you follow Him today?